You'll open with me tonight your Bibles to Exodus in the Old Testament, the 31st chapter. You'll be reading the first six verses together. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. Appreciate the privilege to share with you tonight from God's Word. Grateful for what He means to our heart. I'm glad for the rivers of living water that we can have and know in our heart day by day. Can be a real experience, and I'm glad for that tonight. Stand with me, if you will, please, as we read from Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that in the day in which we live, we can have your Spirit to give us wisdom and guidance and keep your sure hand upon ours. And tonight, as we look together into your word, we invite you to be here in a very real way and to speak to our hearts that sure word that you know we need. Minister to every need that is represented here tonight, whatever it might be. Make this time as we look into your word meaningful in each life. And we will thank you, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to share with you tonight for a little while along the subject of being commissioned by God. When we hear of a person being commissioned, we often think of one receiving some sort of special assignment, some kind of contractual agreement by which they agree to do a certain assigned task for some specific reward or remuneration. Artists are often commissioned to paint certain portraits. Sometimes we hear of soldiers, men in the armed forces, who receive a special commission, often a secret commission, to go off to perform some act of duty somewhere in a remote place around the world. Sometimes we hear of persons or groups of people commissioned or assigned to work out some particular research project, to study in a certain area, and to come back with a specialized report. People who are under commission to fulfill a responsibility. Here in this particular chapter from God's Word tonight, we find Moses, one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, a leader of the people of Israel. And here we find him in the 31st chapter. We find him while he is on the top of Mount Sinai. He's there before the Most Holy. And there Moses receives a set of instructions for the construction of a tabernacle for his people in the wilderness. He'll go back and look into chapter 25 through about 27. You'll find the specific instructions that God gives Moses. He tells him exactly how he wants to build this particular tabernacle in the wilderness. Then following the instructions as to how it is built, we approach chapter 31, and we find there that the Lord indicates to Moses that he has some choice persons that he wants to be involved in the task of this construction of the tabernacle. In the Bible account, he speaks like this that we have read, See, I have called by name Bezalel, and I have given with him Aholiab. The Lord out of all of Israel said, Moses, I have two men that I want you to use in the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Thus the Lord specifically recognized Bezalel and Aholiab, and he commissioned them with a most important responsibility. Out of thousands of Israelite men, God informed Moses of this direct choice. He called them by name and he instructed them as to what their employment might be. Their work was not to be just a work for themselves or a work for God alone, for it was a work first of all for God. It was to build His tabernacle. It was also a work for the people of God, for it was a place where the people of God might worship. And also, we are aware that it was a responsibility that in fulfilling, they would attain their own highest personal gratification. For we know that when people fulfill the complete will of God for their lives, that brings the highest degree of satisfaction possible to anyone anywhere. So they were not only chosen and commissioned, but they were also, as we might use for a text, verse 3, they were equipped for this specific assignment that they were given. We've read about it here. They were equipped, as the Lord said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in craftsmanship." God's Spirit gave them these necessary characteristics so that they might be fully equipped to do the job that He had called them to do. Now, the story of Bezalel and Aholiab is not one of the real biggies of Old Testament fame, so to speak. It's not the one that I used to pull out of the storybooks and have mother read over several times each month. It just wasn't one of those at all. But one day in reading devotionally, I ran across this story. I don't recall that I had ever read it before, and it brought to my own mind some real truths that I thought I would like to share tonight. For there are several lessons, a real lesson. In fact, let's just notice two specific lessons in this story that we can consider for a new year. This is the last Sunday night of 1973. And we'll soon be right into a new year, and it will probably be gone before we realize that it has ever gotten started. But let's look right now for two things, especially in this Old Testament story, that can speak to our heart tonight. First of all, let us notice that just as God knew Bezalel and Aholiab by name, just as He called them out of all the thousands of the men of Israel, just so God knows tonight on this cold, snowy, blowy winter night, God knows every one of us by name. He's a personal God. He's a God who is personally acquainted with His creations and with the people that He is involved with. And furthermore, this same God who knew Bezalel and Aholiab by name also has a specific responsibility for every one of us to perform in this coming year. Often, you and I, being human like we are, face temptations to become lonely and dejected and discouraged, downhearted, depressed, all you can think of. And the trouble is that frequently we yield to those temptations. We become depressed, we become lonely, and then feeling forgotten and as if we're accompanied only by our burdens. We could easily join those who would sing a few lines of the old song, "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen." And it's in those kind of times that we need to remember today, tomorrow, and throughout this coming year that our God is one of personal acquaintance with His people. He is the God who declares that not a single falling sparrow can escape His eye. He is the God that is capable of numbering the very hairs on our head. He is the God who knows you, and He knows about your need, and He knows you by name, and He is involved in your life, and He wants to stand by your side to help you all year long. That's the kind of God we're serving. So when we stand back and take note of that, I often feel like the little girl who was praying and trying to say the Lord's Prayer and not knowing it real well, said, "Our Father in New Haven, how did you know my name?" And the truth of it is, He's known your name all along. And He knows your need tonight. And He knows the load that you're walking under. And He knows the trouble that might be under the roof of your house. And God is able to help you. He only needs you to give Him your hand and allow you to allow Him to help in time of real need. And then, because He knows us so well, because He's so aware of our needs and so aware of our capabilities as well, this same God who knows us by name and by need also has specific responsibilities for us to perform in His kingdom in this coming year. That's why God has a job for every one of us to do this coming year. When God needed in the Old Testament foreman to build the temple, he called on these two men. Earlier, when God was ready to deliver his chosen people from the affliction of Egypt, he called on a stammering Moses. When the people of Israel were oppressed in their own land by the Midianites, he went to a meek and lowly and a humble Gideon and commissioned him. Later in the history of Israel, when it appeared that the Philistines would overrun the borders and would take over the land, he called on David. Through David's military ability and through his effective leadership, he forged a great nation out of Israel. The ongoing history of Israel witnesses times of moral degeneration, of untold evil, and in those times God was a God who raised up a prophet who called out for a return to the ways of the Lord. You see, the Lord always calls a person to do a job. He doesn't seem to do his work through all kinds of unknown and mysterious ways. He comes and calls persons to do work among persons to bring about the kingdom of God. When we read such accounts as these, though, we're tempted. All of us are tempted to say, well, those are big things, spectacular things. God wouldn't want me to do something big like that. Maybe he wouldn't, but let us also remember the words of Jesus. When he spoke to John, John was complaining about those people who were ministering in the name of Jesus, and they weren't a member of that little group of disciples. Jesus said, whosoever shall give you a cup of cold water to drink in my name, he shall not lose his reward. There are big jobs to be done. There are small jobs to be done. There are people everywhere who need to see a member of the new kingdom of Jesus Christ. And they'll see it through you this year as you hear his call and allow him to direct you into ways of service in his great kingdom. God has a job for you to do in 1974. Great or small, every responsibility that God has for us this year should be taken seriously. I can't help but be reminded of Jesus when he talked about the distribution of the talents. He said that they were distributed to each according to his ability. We're not commissioned, therefore, to do a one-talent job. God has given us five talents. You see, we fulfill God's purpose in our lives as we multiply in ministry what he has given us, and we begin where we are to do what we can in every way that we can to accomplish God's will and God's purpose in our lives. He needs all of us to use what we can and to do what we can, confident of God's personal knowledge of our several abilities. He knows you. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel real good tonight to know that I'm serving a God that knows Don Dunnington real well. He knows when I hurt. He knows when I'm in sorrow. He knows when I'm low. He's with me. Jesus promised his disciples in the conclusion of Matthew's gospel, it's recorded, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus said. He's there and he wants to help you. Let's turn to him and accept him. That's not the only lesson. I wanted to move quickly to a second lesson out of this little simple story of Bezalel and Oholiab. The second lesson is that we need to learn that it takes power to fulfill any kind of commission. The work of Bezalel and Oholiab, as we read about it here, it was not accomplished in their own strength. It wasn't done in their own human ability. Verse 3 tells how it was accomplished. The Lord speaking to Moses again, he said, I have filled him with my spirit. I have given him wisdom and understanding and knowledge and the ability to be a good craftsman. It's from me, and I have given it to him, Moses. It's my gift to men to enable them to fulfill the commission that I have given them. So I can say whatever God has for me to do this year, it will not be myself doing it, but it will be Christ who will enable me by his Spirit to accomplish his will. That's the only way we can get done the job that God wants for us to get done. We need the strength of God's equipping presence. I don't know about you, but all too often I find myself insufficient for the demands that I feel that the Lord wants me to do, to witness as I should, to be his person wherever I might be. I find sometimes I just kind of, boy, just run out of energy. I was reading not long ago a story found in a little book by Dr. J.T. Siemens. Very current, in fact, actually. It talked about the Rose Bowl parade, the Tournament of Roses parade at the Rose Bowl in Pasadena a few years ago. Beautiful, beautiful float. Beautiful flowers, fresh, lovely.
just tremendous. Pulling down the street, everyone was oohing and awing at the tremendous float that was going by. And right in the middle of the parade, right in the middle of Colorado Boulevard there in Pasadena, right there, it sputtered a time or two and died. Just flat died. And the truck that was pulling it ran out of gas. And no one thought much about it. And pretty soon here came a fellow carrying a 2-gallon can, I think he said, and put some gas in it. But before the float got started again and could holding up the long parade, someone kind of dispersed the information that that float represented the Standard Oil Company. Out of gas, plenty of supply, all they needed, and yet at the time, not enough gas to power a float through a parade. You know, that was laughable back before the days of the energy crisis. I don't even know if we can laugh about that now or not. But I'm reminded when I think of that, that that's exactly how it is sometimes in our life. We just run out of spiritual fuel. We want to do good. We try to do good. We know we should do good. And we feel completely bound down and wonder what is wrong. We need to have our lives continually filled with the Spirit of the living God, that we might have enough spiritual fuel to propel us on our way of being God's people and doing God's will in a brand new year. The passage that we are considering is the earliest, I think, direct reference in God's Word to anyone being specifically filled with the Spirit of God to do a specific task. Now, in the Old Testament, when we find references to people being filled with the Spirit of God, we understand that it is for some specific assignment that God has for them to do. We read over in the book of Judges that Othniel was the first judge of Israel, and upon him in Judges 3:10 we read, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him." Then again we read of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Gideon. In 2 Chronicles 15:2 we read of how the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the prophet, and he spoke to King Asa and said, "The Lord is with you when you are with him." Ezekiel the prophet wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And various others of the prophets proclaimed that the Spirit of the Lord was on them. It was for a specific responsibility at a given time to fulfill whatever God wanted fulfilled. But then we don't stay in the Old Testament. We move quickly to the New Testament, and there we see that something brand new is represented. There's a drastic shift of emphasis, for in the New Testament, the emphasis on Spirit-filled living. Acts 2:4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Acts 13:52 reads, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." To the Ephesians, Paul writes then, "Be filled with the Spirit." It was available not now just for a few select few that God would choose at random. It was now wide open, and God was bringing His Spirit to live and to occupy the hearts of men everywhere. It was a brand new day, a new age, the age of the Spirit, when the Spirit could enter into the hearts of the people. We're living in that age. Glory, hallelujah. And God is here to give us the power to do what we need to do for Him. And it is only in His power that we can accomplish those things He has for us to do. For you see, from the inauguration of the Spirit's baptism on Pentecost until this hour, God has been giving people jobs to do. He sent Philip to Samaria. He had men who were designated to wait on tables of the New Testament. He sent Paul on missionary journeys. God using people to get His job done. And He's still doing it today, still wanting people to accomplish assignments that He would give them. And in this new year, we desperately need God's Holy Spirit to fill us and to guide us as we attempt to do His bidding. The conference on evangelism that is soon coming up in our church, the emphasis being on holiness evangelism, the work of the Holy Spirit in evangelism, serves to remind us as a local church again, and people as individuals, that more than anything, I think, if I know my heart tonight, more than anything we need this year to be more open and more willing to let God's Holy Spirit fill us and empower us to do what He wants us to do this coming year than ever before. That's our need. That's the need of my heart. That's the desire of my heart, that I could be open and willing to be empowered and cleansed and used by God's Spirit. For God's Spirit wants to come, and when He comes with His Spirit, He cleanses and empowers us to accomplish His will. I suppose people everywhere around the world have things they like to do when when they just don't feel like doing anything else. Maybe you don't have anything like that, but I do. I have a candle sitting on the desk of my study. I always have a candle sitting on my study desk. And sometimes when I just don't really feel like studying or reading or doing really what I know I should be doing, I just play with that candle. You know, no big thing. It's just I do. I just light it. Sorry to say turn it on. I light it and I let the wax get soft and molten. And oh, sometimes when I'm in a real playful mood, I'll take a little pocket knife that I have and, you know, cut little niches in that candle and let the wax drip down around the side. Just have a big time. You don't do anything like that, I can tell. No one else would do anything like that. But I do. And one day, in fact, just recently, I was sitting there playing with my candle, and I had it burning, and the, you know, it was really, really getting soft, and the wax was real, real molten in it, and I was just goofing around there. And before long, I decided that it's time to get back to more serious matters and get down to studying again. And so I blew out the flame on the candle, and as I blew it out, it was a weird kind of candle, apparently, and it had some kind of a real unusual smoke that came off of that candle, and it just filled the room with that smoke and everything. And I sat there, and in the midst of that, I learned a valuable lesson that I really don't want to forget. I want to share it with you. For I saw that the smoke almost engulfed that little candle, and you could only see it, you know, for a moment or so, just all over. And then I noticed something else, that gradually, after the flame had been extinguished, the wax in the candle, all those ugly cuts I'd made in it, right where all that wax had dripped to and run down and wherever it was on the candle, after the flame went out, that wax began to harden again. You know how it does. It just went back to its solid composition, and that's the way it was. Right there, the little ugly thing, just like I left it, that's the way it was. And the Spirit seemed to speak through that in a way and say, Don, that's the way it is a little bit with the Holy Spirit. For the Bible in different places compares the Holy Spirit to a fire. F. E. Meyer says that directly and indirectly the Spirit's might and ministry can be compared to a fire. And I thought, yes, that is exactly the way it is in human lives, in the lives of persons. For you see, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when our lives are ignited and illuminated by the power of the fire of God's Holy Spirit, God's Spirit can mold us and can shape us and direct us and send us and do with us exactly as the Spirit chooses and pleases, and that's the way it should be. But all too often when we allow the cares of this life and the things that smother in around us to somehow extinguish the flame and put the fire out, so to speak. Oh, often we, like that candle on my study desk, begin to send out kind of camouflaging smoke screen that people around us will not really know that we've grown cold on the inside, and we're just kind of going along in the motions of things, when down inside our own heart knows that the fire has gone out and we need to be refilled and illuminated by God's Spirit. Oh, I believe that what we really need to accomplish what God has for us to do in this brand new year is to have the fire of His Holy Spirit burning within our heart until we will be illuminated and guided and directed and sent by the power of His Spirit to do exactly what He wants us to do. We can't do it by ourselves. It'll have to be Him and His Holy Spirit right in the center of our life doing it for us. E. Stanley Jones talks about three kinds of Christians. And I like what he says about the three kinds of Christians. He calls the first kind of Christian a rowboat Christian. I doubt if you've ever been called a rowboat Christian. I never had before. But a rowboat Christian is one who, in this business of being a Christian, kind of tries to pull on our on the oars by ourselves. We try to row our own little spiritual boat, if you please, you know? I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to do it by my own strength. I'm going to make it somehow. We'll just do it the best way we can. He said that's a rowboat Christian. Then he says there's also a sailboat Christian. Now, sailboat Christian, that's the kind that kind of run up the sails when the breezes of the Spirit are blowing and feelings are running high and the tide of emotion is overwhelming and everything is really great and everything, the circumstances are perfect for being a Christian. Just
Run up a sail. Great. Be a Christian today. Sail right on through. Then he says there is another kind of Christian. That is a steamboat Christian. That Christian doesn't depend upon his own strength or his own power or his own ability. He doesn't depend upon the circumstances or the currents or the tides or whatever is happening around him in the environment. For that Christian, way down deep on the very inside of his being, there is a new kind of power. There is the power of the Holy Spirit that propels him out into the avenues of life to fulfill God's commission. And it is not by his own strength or his own power, but it is by the Spirit of the Lord within. Steamboat Christians. Someone also suggested that we should add a fourth one on there and call that fourth one canoe Christians. Those were the kind that needed to be paddled. And I dropped that. I decided not to use it. But it's inevitable in this day, then, that we be filled with God's Holy Spirit. It's important. We can't do without it. That's what I'm trying to say, I think. We cannot do without the Spirit of God in our lives this year to accomplish His will. The question then inevitably comes down, how can I have God's Spirit in 1974? How can I be completely filled and illuminated and guided by His Spirit? How can it happen in my life this year? That's what I want. I want to be a powerful Christian. I want to be a steamboat Christian. I want to do God's will this year. I want to be His person this year. I want to do it. How can I do it? First of all, we must remember that when we are converted, when God comes to us in the new birth through His Son, Christ Jesus, we do receive the Holy Spirit. We move quickly and secondly to realize that to be baptized with the Spirit or to be filled with the Spirit does not mean then that the Spirit comes in parts or is fragmented or segmented. No, not at all. For when we are baptized with the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, it merely means that we arrive at a point in faith where we allow the Holy Spirit to possess all there is of us. Thus, it is only when the Holy Spirit has uncontested control of our lives that we are fully and adequately equipped to fulfill His commission. There's one little story I'd like to share. One of the favorite little stories I know. I'd just like to share it with you tonight on this winter night. Three little girls, ages about 2, 5, and 7, as I recall. They had no father. Their mother was an invalid. She spent most of her days sitting idly in front of the picture window in the living room of their home. Didn't do a lot, just couldn't do a lot. Tried to take care of her little girls just the very best that she could. They wanted to do something really special for her, and the day of her birthday came around, and they began to plan and to scheme and to whisper around the corners and make big plans for Mom's birthday. Finally, the great day came. They had been saving their pennies and nickels and dimes, and everything was in readiness for the big day of Mother's birthday. And she was sitting in the front room as usual, and first of all, the oldest daughter, the 7-year-old, made a grand entrance through the doorway into the living room, and she was carrying a tray. Simple tray. Had a little gift wrapped on that tray. Little box of powder and a little bottle of perfume. She walked over to where Mother was sitting and laid the tray down on her lap and smiled a great big 7-year-old smile and said, "Happy birthday, Mommy. I love you." Following in precise pattern of her older sister came the little sister. She came through the same door. She was carrying a tray just like big sister. She was 5. And then she had a little gift wrapped up, one of those spatula, whatever, those things, you know, kitchen utensils. We'll get along better with that. And one of those, a couple of those, wrapped up on the tray. Here she came. Came over to Mother, smiled as big a 5-year-old smile as she had, and she laid that tray right down on Mother's other knee. In her 5-year-old way, said, "Happy birthday, Mommy. I love you too." They were waiting to the side of the room, and little sister came toddling through the door. She was about 2. Something like that. All of a sudden, it hit the big girls that they had forgotten forgotten to help little sister buy mom a gift. She wasn't really too economically minded and hadn't been saving as diligently as she should have been, and she didn't have anything on her tray. But it didn't seem to concern her. She just flat walked in with an empty tray, smiling, great big smile, eyes dancing. Walked over to Mother, and they thought, oh no, it's going to ruin Mother's day. Too late. Here she came. Little two-year-old steps, walked over to Mom, empty tray. Before Mom could say anything, before big sisters could tell her, no, that's just not quite right, she took the tray, looked up at Mommy, and just a big smile, dropped that tray right at Mom's feet. Couldn't even hold on to it. But before they could help her with what she was doing, the little two-year-old feet jumped up on that tray, stood right in the middle of it. Happy birthday, Mommy. I give you me. That's really about what we have to do in 1974 to have the Holy Spirit take complete charge of our life. We have to come with the tray wide open, lay it down at His feet, and jump on the tray, both feet if you please, and say, Lord, I'm tired of trying to do it my own way. Here I am. I give you me, all of me, every bit of me. Now you have me. Do with me what you want. That's the kind of commitment that it takes to be completely filled with God's Spirit, to know that He is in control, commands that we give Him all there is of us. All too often, we're willing to come with our tray and say, Lord, you can have this. Wouldn't you like to have this, Lord? I think, Lord, you'd really like to have this, wouldn't you? And the Lord simply shakes His head. No, I want you. You are the one He wants. You are the one He has a commission for. You are the one that He knows by name. You are the one that He's going to help you with your needs this year. You are the one that God wants to commission with a big responsibility to do something for Him where nobody else can do it. Will you step on the tray and give Him you in 1974? If we'll give Him ourselves, I'm confident that He will give of Himself in return. Bezalel and the Holiab were called and commissioned and equipped. Just so each of us for a new year. So affirm in your heart to accomplish God's will this year. Not in your own strength, not in the strength and power of some outside force, but in the strength and in the power of the one who said, I have filled him with my Spirit.